I'll just move forward a little bit, yeah? All the stage is being set up. Is the sound going to be right there? I hope so. I just feel like really far away from everybody. But, you know, we are, and I feel like, is it a bit soft, yeah? You know, Dad, it was a great idea at the time. I'll have to deal with my insecurities some other way. Let me come up here. Thank you. I received that. We're doing a lot of talking as well and teaching into these subjects that we've been on a journey for 6-7 months now, because the saying, strike while the iron's hot, while it's fresh in our hearts and while we feel this wonderful grace working, we need to be true to the whole of Scripture. It's very much elders' conviction that we be true to the Word of God. And it's for that purpose. Maybe we've upped the teaching time in our corporate services, but that's needed for now, because there are so many topics we still got to get to. We've barely laid a foundation, and already we're wanting to move forward. So that's why we're kind of splitting up the hours teaching a bit in the morning, and it feels higgledy-piggledy, but it's good to let the Word of God get into us. And kind of not moving totally away from the teaching around finances is I want to teach for the sake of our understanding this morning, is that if we're going to fully understand and appreciate the gospel, there are these three glasses that we need to wear to correctly divide the Word of God. The gospel. Take your Bible. You do bring your Bibles to church, yeah? Does everyone bring their Bibles? It's a good thing. Why are we believers? But this is the gospel. The gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. This is the gospel from Genesis to Revelations. Or like someone said, from generations to revolutions, but they got it wrong. It's from Genesis to Revelations. This is the gospel. And the gospel from Genesis to Revelations is divided up into covenants. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that word, that's just the agreements that God used to unfold His nature and His purposes on earth. And it's very important, if we're going to go to the Word of God and correctly divide it and correctly interpret it and correctly apply it to our situation, there are three very important glasses that we need to wear when we go to the Word of God. And I just want to share these with you briefly this morning, maybe put some meat around them, and hopefully that we all go to the Word with this intentionality to find out what the Word is saying and not leave it up to a few professors of theology. Amen? So, alright, I'll take that as a yes. So these are the three things. So I was thinking how to describe this, and I thought of using three sets of glasses. I've got my dark glasses. I don't know if these are any cooler than that. If I can preach like this in the light of this. Is that okay? So the first pair of glasses we need is understanding of the covenants, and they just get brighter and brighter and brighter through the gospel. From Genesis to Revelations, there's got to come an understanding of the different covenants, how they unfold. And then secondly, there's the understanding of the finished work of the cross and what that means when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." We've got to be very clear. So we've got to be more astute, more scholarly, more astute, more clear. I can hardly see anyone out there. So we'll leave those for just now. And then the third pair of glasses we need to wear when going to the gospel and correctly dividing it is we need to wear... Anyone recognize these glasses? She! You look totally... I can't even tell you what you look like. You see, because the third one is understanding the character of God. And God is love. And we've got to understand the width and the breadth and the depth and the height. We need 3D dimensional glasses in understanding how wonderful the character of God is. I want to briefly go through those here this morning. First one is understanding the covenants. And some time back, we sat as an elders meeting and we asked, what have been some of the aha moments, the highlights of this journey into the gospel of grace. And different things came, and Jan shared the one about understanding the difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Moses covenant. Was a big aha for her. Did you enjoy that teaching? And then she teached it again last Sunday night. And I sat there and I went, aha. And understanding that the flow of covenants. We've got to understand that flow of covenants, that we can't just take everything that was said in the Mosaic covenant, which is the one the Jewish faith has been most strongly built on, and apply that directly through all the other covenants. But we've got to take the Abrahamic covenant, because that was the first covenant God made, and it was a covenant of faith. It was a covenant of blessing. It was a covenant pointing towards the cross. When God made that covenant with Abraham and he took Isaac up into that hill on Moriah and he was willing to slay him, God said, I will provide a lamb. And he was looking forward to Golgotha, where he would provide the lamb that takes away the sins of the earth. And the Abrahamic covenant, if you read through the book of Galatians, you see how clear it is and how pertinent it is to our faith as Christians, that our faith is bedded in the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. Yes, of course, we see the progression, but Jesus was specifically the fulfillment of the seed that would come through the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, you know what, are we going to read this scripture together, because I just know we have to. Galatians chapter 3, can we just... Might not come up on the board, but if you've got your Bibles, while you've got your Bibles open, sheesh, I nearly lost Galatians in here. It was here this morning when I read my Bible. I just don't think I can say it better than this, so let me read it. In fact, we were reading up to this morning in Galatians 3, but from verse 15, okay? Alright, okay, we read the peace. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, it was the Mosaic covenant, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? So glad you asked the question. It was added because of transgression, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, and a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. So the law was there to preserve a people through whom the seed of Messiah would come. But in their sin and transgression, they would have become like the heathen nations, so God gave them the law. Alright? Verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, which Jesus came to bring, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe, who trust. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jews or Greeks or slave or free or male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Can you see why I had to read that? I couldn't quite say it as well and succinct and clear. The first pair of glasses we have to put on undoubtedly is that we are in a better covenant. Undoubtedly, as Hebrews, the book of Hebrews expands it and says that there was a ministry of death and there's a ministry of life. And we have come into the covenant of life as new covenant. And when we go to the gospel, when we read the gospel, whether it's the Old Testament where it's contained or the New Testament where it's explained, we have to come with an approach of this is a better covenant. Amen. Can you at least give me one amen this morning? And I'm going to move quicker here. But it's because you're so encouraging that I want to just keep going. Alright, now we come to the second one, which is understanding the finished work of the cross. When we go to the Word, this has to be very clear in our minds. At our elders' meeting, we were chatting about some of these things. Louise had a really clear picture that she shared at that meeting. Was of someone carrying a heavy bag, a load, like the Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you remember that. Carrying this heavy load over their shoulder, and as they got to the cross, they put it down. And for a brief moment, they felt relief. They felt relieved. They just totally set free. But that was a short-lived freedom, because somebody very quickly had another bag to come and put on their shoulder. And it was a bag of works and dues and duty-driven Christianity and importing some of the Old Testament performance-style do's and don'ts into our Christian life. That robbed us of that initial freedom, because grace was so good, just knowing God and the benefits of what Christ had done, His performance credited to me, it was all just too good to be true, because it was the gospel, the good news. And if we don't understand the finished work of the cross, we're going to be very tempted to pick up stuff that we shouldn't. Now, if you've been in the church for the last several months, you know we taught at length with a cross up here, with a different adoption and regeneration and sanctification and justification. We taught around, so I want to go there this morning. You've got to either trust us or go onto the internet and download those teachings. But the finished work of the cross meant that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," our adoption was complete. Man could not be born again until Jesus said, "It is finished." The law and prophets were until the time of John the Baptist, but Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. I want to tell you, my friend, you are in a better covenant. You might be looking at situations in your life right now, and you don't understand what's going on, but the Word of God comes to you and says, stand firm on Jesus' finished work, and don't try and add to it. Don't try and perform to see it, but come in childlike trust around the finished work. Take that bag off your shoulders. If you've picked up another bag of religious activity and religiosity, take that bag off your shoulders. Come again into the freedom that Christ set you free for. Come away from man's ritualistic and man's expectations that maybe you feel on your life. Because some of those might just be imagined. Some of those might not even be real. But because you think they're real, you carry it. Well, here's the good news this morning. Take it off. Take it off. Hear Jesus saying, "It is finished." There's nothing you can do to become more sanctified because you have been sanctified. There's nothing you can do to one day be glorified because He says you have been glorified. There's nothing you can do to uphold the law, because Jesus upheld the law and you died and were born again into His finished work. I'm summarizing all that teaching quickly just to remind you and remind me again that the finished work of the cross means exactly that. The finished work of the cross implies that we can't add or take away. And that was the Apostle Paul's challenge. Excuse me for abbreviating it, but just for space, I did that. The finished work of the cross implies we can't add or take away. Paul's struggle was to make sure that didn't happen in the early churches. And it's the elders' job today to make sure that doesn't happen. Definition of a legalist is an attitude, a mentality based on pride. It is an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. Whenever we think by what we do, we somehow come into better favor with God, or what we don't do, and our little religious boxes that we tick, somehow impress God, or make us more spiritual than the person next to us. I want to tell you, if you're feeling inferior compared to some other Christians in the church, you've come under that spirit of legalism. If you can think of who should we take? Zip. Who thinks God loves Zip more than them? Come on. Do you think God loves Zip more than you? Okay, Billy Graham. Who thinks God might love Billy Graham a little bit more because Billy Graham's done a little bit more than them? We would fall into this camp. But thank God in this church we're getting past that now. So I don't even have to preach along. I can just go into the next point. The finished work of the cross implies He had to do it from beginning to end. We were totally depraved, the Bible says. We were lost, dead. There's nothing we could do to change our situation. It implies He had to do everything because we couldn't save ourselves. I think sometimes we need a new revelation of that in our minds. That the fact, if you know Jesus Christ in an intimate way, if you've experienced the Father in your life, let me tell you, it's because He revealed Himself to you. Not because you were searching one day and, I found Jesus. No, you never found Him. He wasn't lost. You were lost. He found you. Or else He would have referred to Himself as the good trainer, not the good shepherd. He said, I am the good trainer. He says, I'm the good shepherd. You know why? Because sheep are stupid. They're doff. They get lost. They go down paths and end up falling off cliffs. Sheep need saving. They need their back legs broken sometime and put over their shoulder to take home. Because they're so stubborn. He didn't say, the Lord is my instructor and I'm His cat. Or I'm His dog. You know, cats and dogs can be trained. They jump through hoops. They do tricks. Dogs and cats have got some brain. They can be trained. That's what religion says. Come to us and we'll train you. We'll make you better. We'll give you a self-improvement technique. We'll teach you the 10 principles of how to be a better you. And then you can go off and say, I am a better me. But Christianity says we needed a savior. We were sheep that had gone astray. And we needed the good shepherd to intervene in our life. Let me tell you, if there's anything in you that says this Christianity is great because it's helping me become a better person, let me tell you, you've fallen into that trap over there. Jesus, beginning and end. It's His finished work. It's what He's done. I live in it. I experience it. And that, my friend, will deliver me from a legalistic, self-righteousness attitude in my Christian life. And we can live victorious. And if you know somebody right now who's lost in their sin, lost in their waywardness, it's too difficult. Let me tell you, it's too difficult for them to find God on their own. It's going to take a miracle. But my God is in the business of miracles. What's impossible for man is possible with God. God, when He reveals to them the finished work of what His Son did, it will impact their lives. It will change them. It won't be you having to write little scriptures and sticking it under the pillow and, you know, playing Holy Spirit in their life and making them feel condemned. They already feel condemned. They know they're condemned. But it'll be when the gospel, the beautiful gospel, breaks through the love of God and the shepherd of their soul reaches their heart and brings them to Himself. That's who we're serving. That's what this finished work of the cross is all about. And then finally, my last pair of glasses before the meat all burns out. 3D glasses. Can I have the scripture please? Exodus 34 verse 6. Understanding the character of our Father God. Understanding the character of our Father God. I remember I was at Bible school, and about the third or fourth year, I remember everyone was a theologian. Everyone wanted to be the next, you know, Michael Eaton. Everybody wanted to do, and we used to have these debates around predestination and Calvinism versus Arminianism and the wrath of God and all these things, the free will of man, and we're all very philosophical and very deep and very stupid most of the time. But there we were having all these conversations. I went to go see a friend of mine's dad. He was a Presbyterian minister in Pretoria. And I went and posed these deep theological questions to him. You know, does God elect some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? Is it free man's choice? Is it already fait accompli? Well, what about eternal hell? If they're chosen, then how can they go to hell? Is it righteous? Is it fair? Is it... And he just sat there looking at me over his... He had glasses over his nose, you know. elder man, Tim Howard, if anyone knows him. He was a senior guy in the Presbyterian church. Spirit-filled, loved Jesus with all his heart. Man of God. And he looked at me and he said, you know, if you start with knowing the character of God, you won't run into these kind of problems. And that just stuck with me. It just made so much sense. That if we know who the Father God is, then we don't go off on, did he choose some fault? Is there this? Is there? We first got to settle in our heart the character. We've got to settle the character of God in our hearts. And when we go to Scripture like that, when we go to the Gospel, this whole Gospel like that, and we say, I need some understanding of the flow of covenants. I need appreciation of the finished work, and everything has to be passed through the finished work. But I also need to know from Genesis to Revelation, God is revealing Himself, and Jesus came to show God as Father. The Father runs to you when you smell like the pigs, and you've been lost and wayward like the son. The Father comes running to you. God initiated this process. We got to understand Jesus told that parable to show us that God is full of forgiveness. God is affectionate. He hugs us and kisses us. As it says in that scripture, the Lord your God dances over you with joy. Understand that He's quick to cover us, not to expose us. That God is dancing and singing. That there's a celebration. That it's extravagant. His love affirms us as His Son. He adopts us. We've got to understand that this is a Father. This is not just some distant cosmic force that spewed out the Big Bang into existence and now has distanced Himself into some deistic corner of the universe. This is a Father. And when we understand that the Father is our God, we approach Him completely differently. You've got to know that He's your Father, regardless of what relationship or what picture He comes to mind, because of faulty earthly fathers, or because of disappointments and unfulfilled expectations. My friend, I'm here to tell you that your Father in heaven is nothing like that. Your Father in heaven is full of love. And thank you, Ash, can I have that scripture that I did ask for and got so carried away over here? Exodus 34 verse 6. The Lord, can we read this together? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving. You want a description of your Father? You want to know who the Father is? Let me ask you, if those of you with children, if you found out your little toddler had been brutally murdered, you got home and the police lights were flashing and the worst case scenario has happened. Your child had been brutally murdered. Let me ask you this. You have a choice now. You can hire a hitman. You can find this person and do full vengeance on that person. That's your first option. And that would be called vengeance. And it would almost be understandable. Not almost, it would be wrong, but it would be understandable. Don't quote me on that. Secondly, your second option is to allow the court to do their work and the investigation to run its work, and for the person to be brought before a fair hearing and with the evidence and be found guilty, and that would be justice. So to go and sort it out yourself would be vengeance. To allow the courts to take their course would be justice. But what if you ran up to the judge after the pronouncement of guilty and you begged the judge to let this man go free? You offered to pay for him to come and stay with you. You offered to look after him and adopt him into your family as your own child. Because you'd lost a child. And you would beg and plead with the judge, can that not be enough payment for what I'm asking for you? That I can see this man become my own child in my home and give him a life that he can become a different person. What would that be called? Grace. We have a choice. If you had those three choices, it would be vengeance, it would be justice, it would be grace. And nothing that our heavenly God could do more than this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, His death, and His resurrection. Nothing more could come more from a Father's heart to woo and to show His love for you and me. That He's not just a distant God who's got an agenda that's separate from you, but that He's an intimate Father who cares and loves. And He has not gone for justice. He has not gone for vengeance. He's gone for grace in your my life. See, my friend, this is how we have to go to God's Word. Last scripture, Romans 6 verse 5. When we go to God's Word like this, promise of Abraham brought through to Christ. Taking everything through. How does what Jesus finished apply to my marriage? How does what Jesus did apply to finances? How did Jesus' finished work apply to everything else? Maybe it's chapter 5. It's chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 17. There we go. Just go to the second part of the scripture. For it is by trespass one man death reigned. How much more? Let's pick it up from how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Can you see why it's important that we get this right? Can you see why it's important that we detox all the religion and the legalism and the mindsets through these three things? Can you see why it's so important? Because only then, when we've tasted and we've understood this abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness, are we able to reign in life. And I don't know about you, but I'm desperately wanting to reign in life. To reign in life is to be kingly. It's to not be under the circumstances, but to be over the circumstances. To reign in life means every blessing that He's got is mine. I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father. I'm not going to try and perform for them. I'm not going to live a fear-based, duty-driven Christianity. But by simple childlike trust, I'm coming to my Father who wants me to reign in life. He wants you to reign in life. If you're in a business venture right now and you're saying you don't know which way to go, is this so that you can see God glorified? Then, my friend, you can reign in life. But He's going to show His glory off through a people who aren't trying to go by religiosity, but it will become by trust to Him. And receive an abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, so that we may reign in life. In Jesus' name. I wonder if we can just stand and just bow our heads for a moment as we pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You. I know our minds can only endure what our seats can. But I pray that in the midst of all the talk and all that's gone on here this morning, I pray, Father, that we would put new glasses on today. Trifocal glasses. That we would begin, every time we go to the Word of God, it would be like, wow. Aha. Now I understand that. Now I don't feel condemned by it. I'm not living in guilt under it. I'm not filled with shame, but I'm living free. I'm living in victory. The Spirit of God is giving me illumination and insight as I live this life of the gospel. I pray for Your people today, Lord. I pray for us as a company that are gathered here today. Would You apply that salve to our eyes as we go to Your scripture, that new revelation will come in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless. And on that note,